13 this evening. This is the longest teaching block in Mark's Gospel. It is one of the hardest passages in the New Testament to interpret. And so I want to begin by doing something slightly different. And that is, as I read the passage, I want to explain a little of what's going on as we read. Because I think as I do that, it'll become clearer what is going on. And then I'm going to preach on it. So, Mark chapter 13. Let me orientate you with the passage as we begin. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So Jesus has been in the temple, and this is his final farewell to the temple. And as he leaves, he makes this statement that the temple is going to be destroyed. Verse 3. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, that's 3 kilometers away across the Kidron Valley, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "These things be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" So he sat on the Mount of Olives looking across at the temple, and the disciples ask him two questions. When are these stones going to be thrown down, and what will be the sign of them? But actually, although they ask two questions, I think they're actually asking four questions. Because they thought that the temple buildings would be thrown down at the end of time. And so in what follows, this is really important, these questions set up everything that follows. What follows are the answers to four questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what are the signs that it's going to be destroyed? And when will the end of history be? And what are the signs of the end of history? So the disciples ask two questions, but really there's four questions within them, and Jesus is going to answer all four questions. When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the signs of it? When will the end of history be? And what will be the signs of it? Let's move on. Verse 5. This is the destruction of the temple. Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils. You'll be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you'll be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, nor a human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or look, there he is, do not believe it. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. That's the destruction of the temple. Now he turns to and answers the question about the second coming and the end of history. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. And now the second question that they asked, what will be the signs of the destruction of the temple? Jesus answers in verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. When's the temple going to be destroyed? In their generation. It happened, 70 AD. But the second part of the question is, when is Jesus going to return? When's the end of history? And he answers that in verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the cock crows, or in the morning. Lest he come suddenly and you find asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. This is God's word. So that's the overview of the chapter. And Jesus says goodbye to the temple. As they look at the temple, his apostles, his closest apostles, ask him about the destruction of it, which Jesus predicted. And when it will happen, and Jesus says, well, the temple's going to be destroyed. There'll be some signs of that happening. And then he talks about the second coming, because they thought it was going to happen at the same time, but actually there's a distance between the two. Then he talks about when the temple's going to be destroyed in their generation. Then he talks about when history is going to end and he's going to return. No one knows. So stay awake. It can happen anytime. That's the passage. That's Mark chapter 13. And I'm not going to preach on all of it, but I want to preach on one key part of it. What Jesus is saying in this chapter is this. The judgment that God is going to exert on the temple in Jerusalem points to and is a picture of final judgment day. The judgment that is coming on the temple is a picture and a pointer to judgment day yet to come, the second coming of Christ. So there's three things about judgment day, about the second coming of Jesus Christ that I want us to see. I want us to see the reality of it, the relevance of it, and the readiness of it. The reality of judgment day and the second coming, the relevance of judgment day and the second coming, and the readiness for it. First of all, the reality of it. Verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, that time of suffering, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will be falling from heaven, the powers in the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. Jesus is coming back. There will be a judgment day. This day that Jesus talks about here is an actual historical day. It's going to happen in time and space. And when it happens, it will be a universal event. The sun, the moon, the stars, they will fall. They'll be darkened. This is going to be cataclysmic. It's not going to be hidden. When Jesus returns, he's not going to do it in secret. Everybody's going to know about it. And that's why he says, don't be led astray by false saviors and false messiahs. When people come and say, oh, I'm the savior of the world, I'm the Christ, I'm the messiah, and so on, don't be led astray by them. Because when Jesus returns, everybody's going to know about it. He's a personal, physical savior, and he will personally, physically return. And that's the belief of the New Testament. The New Testament, 300 times, says Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming again. We see it in the Creed. We said it this morning in the Apostles' Creed. He says he will come again to judge the living and the dead, those who've already died and those who are still alive when he returns. He's going to judge everybody. He's going to judge the world. He's going to save his elect. He's going to punish those who do wickedness. He's going to bring glory and joy and peace into this world. He's going to remake this broken world. There's coming a day when there will be a new world, a world without decay and destruction and death and disease, a world full of love and joy and peace and harmony. That day is coming. There's going to be no more tears or sickness or suffering or death. Those things will have passed away. All things will have become new. Now we hear that and say, well, that's a very nice thought on a Sunday evening. It sounds a bit like a fairy tale, too good to be true. How do we know it's definitely going to happen? Well, it's definitely going to happen because Jesus predicts it. And he predicts it as he predicts the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. He looks at the temple and says, that's going to be destroyed. He looks at his second coming. That's going to happen. And what happened 35 or so years after Jesus predicted the temple to be destroyed? It was destroyed. 70 AD, Titus, the great Roman leader, came into the temple, desecrated the temple, raised it to the ground, so not one stone was on top of another. These stones were massive. Some of these stones that the temple were made of were 45 foot long. They were huge blocks. It took 8 years to build this temple. And yet it was raised to the ground by the Romans in 70 AD. The temple was judged. Jesus predicted it. the world's going to be judged. Jesus predicts it. And we can look back to 70 AD and say, because Jesus predicted that and it happened, we can be as sure and certain that he is going to come again. It will happen. What can we learn from this? I think one obvious thing we can learn from this is that history is a line and not a circle. You know, we sometimes talk about history and we think about it in terms of the Lion King. You know, the circle of life? You know, it's the circle of life. It's the wheel of fortune. It's the leap of faith. It's the band of hope till we find our place on the path unwinding in the circle of life. And the idea is that you just go round and round and round in circles. You are born, you live, you die, you pass on your stuff to the next generation who lives, born and live and die and pass it on and born and live and die and so on. And it's not going anywhere. Life's not going anywhere in that ideology. It's like the song by Delamitri from years ago, where they sing, "Nothing ever happens. Nothing happens at all. The needle returns to the start of the song, and we all sing along like before." And we go round and round and round. This passage says, that's not the case. Life is not a circle. Life is a line. There was a start to history. God created the universe. There's going to be an end to history. Jesus is going to return. He's going to judge the world. There's a starting point. There's a finishing line. That is where the world is heading to. It's not mundane. It's not going round and round in circles. We're moving. And we're moving towards a point and a time when Jesus will judge the world. So how is that relevant for us? If that's reality, how is this relevant for us in our lives? Let me give you four ways that this is relevant. It's so relevant for the way we live our lives. You know, if you just thought that life is about going round and round and round in circles, no wonder we begin to think, what's the point of it all? No wonder we have so many mental health issues in life, if that's what people think about the world. Because it is meaningless. If you're moving towards a point, if you're moving towards history, coming to a point in time when there's a judgment day, it makes all the difference in the world. Let me give you four ways it makes a difference. First of all, it gives you a reason for hope. You see, if Jesus is coming back and he's going to renew this world and wipe away every tear from every eye, that gives you hope. He's going to sort the messiness of our lives out. He's going to remake this broken world. He's going to deliver us from suffering. And that was really relevant for the people who Mark wrote his gospel to. I think Mark wrote his gospel under the authority of the Apostle Peter in 64 AD. And that was when the Christians in Rome were being persecuted by Nero. There was an outbreak of persecution. And the Christians were being persecuted and killed for their faith by the Roman emperor. And yet here we're told one day they will be vindicated because Jesus is coming back. It's certain. It's sure. You know, if your life is not going as you've planned it to go, you're not going to miss out. A new world is coming. A new life is coming. If you're ill in your body, if you're ill in your mind, your body's going to be renewed one day. Your mind's going to be restored. If you've lost a loved one recently, or if you have a terminal illness and you've not got long to live, you're going to live forever. A perfect world is coming. But there is a happy ever after. There is a bright light that is coming at the end of the darkness that you're experiencing. You know, when I think about that, he puts everything into perspective. You've got a reason for hope. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, our light and momentary sufferings are bringing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. Second, not only do we have a reason for hope, we have a reason for holiness. See, when Jesus comes back, what's he going to do? He's going to judge the world. He's going to judge everybody in the world. And so every single person in the world will have to give an account to Jesus for how they've lived their life. And that includes you and me. We're going to have to give an account. And not only that, but you don't know when that will happen. If you're older, you might think, I've not got long left. But actually, none of us know the day that we will die. We all know of stories, of tragic stories, when somebody suddenly dies. I was talking to a woman at church last week, and her sister was traveling from Zimbabwe to South Africa. She was perfectly healthy when she got on the bus. She got off the bus to go to sleep on the journey, and she didn't wake up. Shock. We don't know when our time will be, when we will have to give an account. And we cannot hide anything from God. Henry said that prayer this morning that we often say at communion services. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden. He knows the secrets of your heart. You can't hide it from him. So you're going to have to give an account, and you can't hide any of your thoughts and feelings from him. That is a motivation to live a holy life, because you cannot cover up and you cannot avoid that day. And so you need to live every day as if it's your last. You need to live a holy life. A life that says, I want to live as God wants me to live. I want to live a holy life, a righteous life, loving God and loving my neighbor as myself. Let me ask, are you ready to give an account? Are you ready for that day? If Jesus called you home tonight, are you ready to give an account to him? Third, we've got a reason for forgiveness. If a judgment day is coming, then you can forgive those who wrong you. People wrong us all the time, sometimes in big ways, sometimes in little ways. People wrong us. That's part of living in a fallen and a broken world. We are sinful people, and the people we mix with, they're sinful people. And as sinful people and sinful people come into contact with each other, you have breakdown in relationships. You have fallings out. You have people treating each other badly. But if you believe in a judgment day, you can forgive others when they treat you badly. Because you know that Jesus is coming back and will judge every single person, including that person who's wronged you, and they will have to give an account to him for how they've lived and how they've treated you. And Jesus knows exactly what they've done and exactly what they deserve. You know, I say sometimes when I talk about marriage, in marriage preparation, that one of the things that keeps Jill and myself together is I believe in Judgment Day. And I say this slightly jokingly, but there's a seriousness. Because there's times when I annoy Jill and when Jill annoys me. Well, what stops us having a go at each other and the annoyance turning into a big row? I think to myself, she's done it again. It's okay. God's going to judge you. I don't have to get annoyed. And she can do the same with me. You see, if you believe in Judgment Day, It'll lead to healthy relationships. You can forgive. You can pass over that remark. You can forgive those who wrong you seriously. Because God will not let anybody off the hook. But third, fourth, you've got a reason to witness. You see, knowing that there is a judgment day coming is a motivation for sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. Because everybody's going to have to give an account. When you walk down the street, the person you pass is going to have to give an account to God. Your friends are going to have to give an account to God. Your work colleagues will have to give an account to God. Your family members will have to give an account to God. Everybody's going to have to give an account to God because Jesus is going to return and judge everybody. But we have in our possession the greatest news in the world. Amen. The news of the gospel. The news that Jesus Christ has come to save the world. We can pass that message on to people. We can warn people about the judgment day to come and the fact that Jesus has come to save and rescue the world. We can pass that on so that they are ready for that day. You know, if your friend's house was on fire and you knew it, and they were inside and they didn't know about it, and you didn't say anything to them, then your friend wouldn't think that you're much of a friend and that you really cared about them. Well, our friends, some of them, our family members, some of them, some of our work colleagues and some of those we pass on the street, their houses are on fire. A judgment day is coming. If we love them, we'll tell them and warn them to flee from that day. And that brings me on to my final thing. We've seen the reality of it and the relevance of it. What about the readiness for it? Are you ready for judgment day? At the end of this passage in verses 32 to 37, Jesus concludes his speech by telling us when he will return. And the answer, of course, is no one knows. But within those verses, 32 to 37, five times he tells us to be ready. He says, verse 33, be awake, be vigilant, be on your guard. Verse 34, stay awake. Verse 35, stay awake. Verse 37, stay awake. Be constantly ready. Don't fall asleep. Because you don't know when Jesus is going to return. If you've got a very important exam, you make sure that you're ready for it. If you've got a date, you make sure you have a shower and do your hair. You prepare for that moment. Well, we've got an ultimate date. We've got our ultimate final exam. Shouldn't you be ready and prepared for that? So the question is, how can we be prepared for it? How can we be prepared for that day when Jesus returns? How can we make sure that we have everything in order so it doesn't take us by surprise and we are awake and alert for that day? Well, we watch for his second coming by fixing our eyes on his first coming. We look back to his first coming, to the cross. You see, when Jesus Christ came, first of all, he came not to bring judgment on this world, but to bear the judgment of this world. To bear the judgment of people like you and me. People who've turned away from God. People who have not loved others as we should. Who have not forgiven others as we should. Who've not loved God as we should. But have ignored him in our lives. He's taken the judgment we deserve for those things on himself at the cross. And paid for them in himself at the cross. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, I said this morning that the sky turned dark. It turned black for 3 hours. Why? Because it was a sign of God's judgment coming on him. He was being punished in our place for our mess and brokenness and sins, so bearing the judgment we deserved, so that if you turn from those things and put your trust in him and put your trust in his cross, then God's judgment will be passed from you because he's put it on Jesus. And when you trust in him, his goodness and righteousness comes to you, so that God now looks at you as righteous and pure and perfect and holy in his sight. So that when you look to that final day and have to give an account, you're given an account not as with all the mess that you've of your life and all the stuff you've done, because Jesus has taken that on himself. You're given an account to somebody who God sees as holy and righteous and pure and perfect. You're ready to face him. Because when God looks at you, he says, I'm well pleased with you. You say, how can you be well pleased with me? Because look at the mess of my life and all the stuff I've done. Jesus has taken that. But I haven't been as good as I should have been. But you've got Jesus' goodness. You're right with me. You're going to be with me in heaven forever and forever. You see, when you see what Jesus Christ has done, it makes you say, look, I deserve God's judgment. But thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place so that now I can face the future with hope. I can face the future with joy. I can watch for Jesus' second coming because I've fixed my eyes on Jesus' first coming. I can watch for his second coming with hope, with forgiveness, with holiness, and by witnessing to those around me. Let me pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us fix our eyes on Jesus' first coming, that we might be alert and prepared for his second coming. May there be nobody here who fails to do that. We're all going to have to give an account, but we thank you that Jesus was judged for us, that we might stand in the judgment on that final day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.